Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. It's actually Groundhog Day today. And I was sharing this with the worship team. I have to do where I work. I work as a chaplain full-time in a retirement community, and I'm supposed to come up with an article to post in the common areas as a way to tell them something about myself, but also to do something inspirational. And so the general idea is I'm supposed to keep up with the calendar year, holidays, etc. So I'm looking towards February, and I wrote this article, and I decided I'm going to do some research on groundhogs. I had no idea. And I shared this before. I didn't know this, but did you know that groundhogs can climb trees and swim? Because they're part of the squirrel family in terms of God's creation. They can climb trees and swim. That their burrows are 6 feet down, 20 feet long, and they are an amazing, complex, intricate, amazing sort of maze, which is amazing because in underground there's no light, and they have to intuitively know the over and under tunnels that they've already built. Their heart goes down to 37 beats per minute and five, I guess, breaths. No, what was it? Let's see, 37 degrees, that's it. 37 degrees when they hibernate, and 5 beats per minute, which is extremely low for a hibernating creature. But the amazing thing that I thought most amazing was that in those tunnels that they build, there's always a bathroom chamber. There's always a bathroom changer. So happy Groundhog Day. What I'd said in my article was that, you know, it's amazing how we can see the glory of God and the genius of God and even what we think of as even the humblest of creatures, the lowly groundhog. So then somebody said, yeah, well, in the Beverly Hillbillies, they used to eat groundhogs, right? You remember that? We won't go there, but anyway. Let's go ahead and look at the first slide. So with sadness, we look at this photo. It's recognizable to many of you. There was a very tragic crash between a helicopter and a passenger plane this past week, and that's a photo. And the reason why that has personal meaning to me this past week is because of, let's go ahead to the next slide. This is the place where I work. I won't name it, but it's the retirement community where I work. And so I'm always passing people in the halls. And this past week, after that accident, a gentleman came who I would consider a friend. I know him better than most. Again, I won't name him, but he saw me in the hall. He stopped me, and he said, I was hoping I'd run into you. I said, oh, okay, here I am. So I had my guitar because I sing in rose chord memory care and so on. And he said, you know, can we talk? And I said, well, sure. You mean, he said, like, yeah, like right now. So we went off to the side where there was a dining area that was being set up, but no one was in the room. I said, you know, what's wrong? And basically he shared with me that he was having a crisis of faith. Now, he happens to be Jewish. And he's saying, you know, with this crash, with people dying, with skaters and children and so on, it just makes me, I just really feel shaken. And you could see his face. He looked fearful, actually. He said, I'm just really questioning whether there's a God. Is there a God out there? And if so, is he a good God? Is there a God that's good? Is there a good God out there? I said, well, was there something that you wanted to? He said, well, I want to know what you believe. I said, well, okay, I'm not supposed to, you know, unless you're asking me directly, you know, I'm representing, I'll talk to you off the record, but I'm not representing the company, you know, in this capacity as chaplain. He said, yeah, I know about that. I want to know what you believe in light of this crash. And so I was able to share, it took me 20 minutes maybe, I was able to share what I felt was an overview in that situation as the Lord led me. And after I got done with that, it seemed like the Lord was saying, you need to share that with the church, because even though we might not go as far as to say, you know, I don't know if there's a good God out there, in light of all the suffering and traumas that our church family has experienced, there may be some that are shaken in their faith, that The fear that was in his heart was, I'm kind of reading between the lines, is, okay, you know, is anything going to jump out and grab me one of these days, and, or my loved ones? You know, and I have no way to control it, or, you know, because God is like nowhere. He's there. Maybe he's good. We don't know. So there was fear. And that's not from God. So I'm going to share with you in general terms what I shared with him, because I believe there's people maybe here or online who need to hear this. Now, don't take it just because I say it. You take this to God that I'm talking with you about. But I believe in my heart that God will confirm in general that he loves you. He still is on the throne, and that he will get his glory one way or another. Can I get an amen on that? All right, so let's continue. So, who's that on the left? That's our beloved brother Dan. And as we heard earlier, he had an accident this past week, the result being that right now he's in hospice. He's not conscious. Awake, conscious. And so the two things kind of go together of what I'm going to say today, okay? So we're doing a pause on our current series, which is on the seven sign miracles in the Gospel of John. This is a standalone message, and the name of this message is When Bad Things Happen. When Bad Things Happen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the honor and privilege of sharing with these, your people, what I believe you shared with me so that I could share with my friend where I work. Thank you, Lord, that when all is said and done, you win. And in the meantime, we fight your fight. So help me, Lord, be the one that speaks today, especially to those who especially need it. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, now I'm speaking to somebody who's Jewish and he knows I'm a Christian. He wants to know what I think, which gives me permission to tell him. So as you might imagine, with someone who's Jewish, I started with this. I said, well, you know, the Bible teaches that mankind is not left to his own devices. There is a plan. And I believe that the plan was laid out to Moses when he gave the holidays of Israel to the Jewish people, which we believe as Christians is a picture, a prophecy of the ministry of Jesus. So the seven holidays are, and he knew them, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, and then there's a long space, and then Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's a plan. Passover was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. Unleavened bread's fulfilled when he's put in the ground in the grave. First fruits, Jesus is the first fruits of them that sleep. He rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits. Day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, those of us who believe in him. They were Jewish in the beginning for 100 years. And then there's a long space. That's the harvest, when we're supposed to seek the good news about him to the world. This is a harvest calendar. And then there's Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So Feast of Trumpets, I believe, is the church is received by Jesus. Feast of Day of Atonement is when Jesus returns. Feast of Tabernacles is the kingdom, when the prophecies of Isaiah are fulfilled, that there'll be peace on earth because Messiah will be ruling from Jerusalem. The way Isaiah put it was, and they, the nations, they will beat their spears into pruning hooks and their swords into plowshares. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and the young child will be able to play in the hole of the cobra. For they shall not harm or destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. Here's what Isaiah said, however. Here's the problem. I said, now, you know, you are asking a question, and I'm going to answer it the way I understand. God has a plan for man. The reason why that plan kicked in was because we live in a broken world. God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created a realm we can see. He created a realm we cannot see. In the realm we cannot see, he created beings, creatures. We don't understand. Angels, they're called. Creatures, beings of power and light and intelligence and infinite mobility that can appear to humans, you know, sometimes as human being-like creatures with wings, I believe, to communicate that they have cognition and have mobility. But they appear, they're called the stars of God, probably in their natural state, glowing stars. And one of those, the highest of them, rebelled against God, said, you know what, I want to be my own God. I want worship. Worship looks cool. That's what I want. This is what Isaiah said as a prophecy to begin to open our eyes about that rebellion in prehistory among the angels of God. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That word Lucifer. Son of the morning. The star of the morning is what it means. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you've said in your heart, quote, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. He's talking about the angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. In the sides of the north. Sides means the limits. And as I've explained, sides of the north, the Jewish people believed that in the north sky was the realm of the angels. Like where the North Star is. That's why it's called the North. And as I said, it's interesting that if you are into astronomy, you know that there is a big space right there in the northern sky where there's no stars. I think that's kind of interesting. But anyway, this is Lucifer speaking. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So the limits of the north, no, the limits of hell, of the lake of fire, of the pit, you shall be judged. So one can't ask, quote, is there really a good God out there, without also asking, is there really an evil Satan out there? So that's where I went with him first. You're not just really asking, is there a good God out there? You're asking, well, is there an evil Satan out there? And of course, I appealed to him. I said, look, you're Jewish. You fought in World War II in Italy on the side of the Americans. You saw what the Nazis did. There's endless testimony of people who would say they would enter the room with Hitler and Goebbels and those guys, and they would feel this creepy, strange, grisly, ghoulish kind of spiritual thing. I said, that's because there's a Satan, and that's why that happened. Yes, there's God and there's Satan, both. We live in a world that is a spiritual battlefield. And for that reason, we live in a broken world. And Jesus confirmed this when he spoke to his disciples for all time until he returns. Here's what he said. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him, before you pray. Therefore, pray after this manner. This is how he said to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So I told him this. This is what Jesus said, how to pray. What does that tell us? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Next. According to Jesus, we live in a world where God's will is not being done. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said that. Thy will be done. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's inferred? Right now, his will is not being done. And we live in a world where we must continually be rescued from evil. Otherwise, he said, this is how you're supposed to pray every day. Deliver us from evil. We're in a war. Sir, you know something about war, which he did. He was part of the group that went up from North Africa up through Italy, if you remember the movie Patton and so on, how that all happened. What's the good news, literally? Yes, we're in a war, but it actually has already been won. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, divine Son of God. He came to live the life that we should all live. He was sinless, loved the unlovable. He gave us the final last word on all matters of truth concerning God. And then he died for our sins. He was the Passover lamb. He came to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins so that we would not be judged like the Egyptians symbolically, but so that we would not be judged in the day of judgment. He took our sins for us. He took the rap for us, past, present, and future, all of our sins. And then he rose from death again on the third day to conquer death for us so that we would also rise. He said, because I live, you shall live also. And that day they shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and the graves will be opened. So he rose from death on the third day to be the first fruits of them that sleep, of those who are dead, so that we would also live together with him in heaven. And then when we believe in him, he gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us in the war. And we can have a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it. Basically, when you're born again, when you believe in Jesus, a miracle happens. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, created again in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which means for the purpose of good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. So there's a war. We believe in Jesus. Suddenly we're part of his army. Suddenly we're not who we were. We're somebody new. The Bible says, behold, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old has passed away, the new has come. So suddenly, everything changes. Something in space and time changes. Something having to do with predestination and free will changes. Okay? We become like threads, as I've said, in a tapestry. If the world history is a tapestry, we are like little threads in the part of the color of the thing in the tapestry that we're supposed to be a part of. For the sake of those foreordained good works. Now, some of you really need to listen to this and get a hold of this. So if you've, as I like to say, if you're asleep or if you forget everything else I say, some of you really need to get a hold of this. You need permission to pray boldly. Here's your permission. What did Paul say? You're saved for the sake of doing certain foreordained good works. For the sake of those foreordained good works within the current spiritual war, God's general will for your life, God's general will is that you would be healthy and provided for. You have full-on permission to go to that scripture. I'm created for good works. There's work to be done. You said the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. There's work to be done. And by golly, I need to be healthy to do it. And I need to have my bills paid to do it. So in the name of Jesus, you are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And you're Jehovah Rapha, my healer. That's how you pray. You don't just go to him and say, oh God, I hurt. And I pray. You can. He loves you. But you say it this way. Lord, there's a war. And I want to get in the battle. But I can't get in the battle if I'm all sick or whatever you are. And I can't get in the battle if I'm all destitute and bankrupt or whatever. I demand, in a godly way, without being disrespectful, that you fulfill your good promise to me. So that, it's an important so that, I can do the foreordained works that you've prepared for me for the battle. So, you know, people say, well, are you a prosperity gospel? No, I'm not a prosperity gospel guy, but I am encouraging you to pray aggressively, not for yourself, only for yourself, but for God's purpose, that you would have provision, all that you need, and then some to be generous with, and that you would also pray for health so that you can function to the maximum extent that you possibly can. Well, Dominic, you're saying people don't even get old. I'm not saying that. Please believe me. God wants you to have this general attitude that it is his will for you to be well, and it is his will for you to be provided for. You know, when it's time for you to go, you're going to go, okay? But I'm not going to go there. I'm going to pray this way, and I'm inviting you to join me this way. Because there's a war on. Because of these foreordained good works within the current spiritual war, Satan's general will for your life is that we would not be healthy and that we would not be provided for. Did you catch that? That's kind of the dynamic. This is the proof of that. The thief, Jesus is talking about Satan, comes only. That word only means only in the Greek. It means only, okay? Comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, this is Jesus speaking, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Why? To fulfill his will and his purpose for the war. He didn't come just so you could have a good time to have a good time, so to speak. Now, he loves you. But that's not the point here. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come to steal, kill, and destroy him. I've come that you would have life and have it more abundantly so you could fight him. That's the idea. So that's, I'm trying to back up what I'm saying. This is his will for your life. Next. What should be our strategy, knowing that the world around us is a spiritual minefield, a spiritual battlefield? What should be our strategy? Our main strategy should be, it's what Jesus said. What's the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor. Should be relationship with God and relationship with each other. Love God, love, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the will. Upon these two things hang all the law and the prophets. As simple as could be. That's how we're supposed to live. That's our mindset. Dominic, what are you all about? Well, I'm all about relationship with God and hopefully loving the brothers and sisters and the love and fellowship I have with all of you who are my family. They're stuck with me and I'm stuck with them. They have to forgive me and be nice to me even when I don't deserve to be nice to be nice to. Why? We're family. Well, back up. So, when bad things happen, both of these should be heightened. Let me say that again. When bad things happen, the response is both of these should be heightened. Relationship with God and relationship with each other. One more time. When bad things happen, that's when we press into, heighten these two things. We get closer to God and we get closer to each other when bad things happen. Part of that relationship with God part, right? The first thing was relationship with God, is to do our best to obey Jesus' command. So if you remember the story, I don't have time to go into it. Guy comes, he says, my you know, kid is sick, whatever. He's on his way home. Jesus is going, and they say, forget it, it's impossible. She's gone. And Jesus turns to him, and he speaks for all time to him and to us. What does Jesus say? Fear not, only believe. That's Luke 8:50. Fear not, only believe. Now, I did not know what I'm about to tell you, but it hit me so hard because I oftentimes look into the Greek, the meaning of the Greek words of a scripture. So I went into the scripture background to look up the Greek meaning of words, the fear not, only believe, that piece, okay? Here's what I found. Monon, only, where it says fear not, only believe. It's an adverb. Now I'm about to explain to you why that's so important. An adverb means it's describing what kind of belief. An adverb. So if I say speak loudly, what word is the adverb? Loudly. If I say run quickly, what's the adverb? Describing the action, right? What kind of action? So let me explain it better, hopefully so you can understand. So it does not mean fear not, but rather believe. He's not saying that. Fear not, like a fulcrum between two equal sides of a seesaw. So he's not saying it so that here's a seesaw and in the middle is a fulcrum. And he's not saying fear not, but rather believe. He's not saying that. That's how we think of it, unfortunately. Okay? Instead, it means believe alone to the exclusion of all other thoughts. Like saying that most of the weight should be on the believe side of the seesaw. It means, okay, so if you got fear not is over here, only believe, right? Only believe. If you have only believe, then what it's saying is that only is where all the weight should go on the word only, because it's an adverb. And the weight is to the exclusion of all other thoughts. I'm going to read that again. Instead, it means believe alone. That's what it means. Fear not, believe alone. To the exclusion of all their thoughts, like saying that most of the weight should be on the believe side of the seesaw. It's not equal. It's over here. Put it another way. Jesus' emphasis is not to allow our minds to entertain worst case scenarios when we pray. So what gives me the right to say that? Now, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. Before I was a Christian, I offended people and it mattered to me. But if I'm telling you what the Bible says, then I can't let potential offense be a detriment. Jesus uses the word alone, which means to the exclusion of all other thoughts. Well, to the exclusion of all other thoughts means don't even let the worst case scenario when you pray enter into your mind. That's what Jesus said. Believe alone. Fear not, believe alone. What is the fear? Fear is the worst case scenario. I hope I haven't lost anybody. Why did he tell us to think that way? Because there's a war going on. And only he can see beyond the veil. Only Jesus can see in the spiritual world. And so he looks at us human beings and he said, listen, I'm your commanding general and you're at a disadvantage. Your enemy can see the spiritual world. You can't. So here's what you're going to do. You're always going to assume. It's kind of like my old choir teacher used to say when he was rehearsing the choir. The college concert choir. Practice like it's all up to you. Perform like it's all up to God. So Jesus says, here's what you're going to do. And if you do this, you won't go wrong. You will pray in faith, believing. And what I mean by that is fear not, only believe. Fear not, believe alone. Just don't even let in your mind worst case scenarios go in there to the best of your ability. If you fight the war that way, you'll win. Okay, let's read it again. Put another way, Jesus' emphasis is to not allow our minds to entertain worst case scenarios when we pray. Instead, we are always to say no to fear, which is fear not. That's the worst case scenario. Fear is always the worst case scenario. That's all that fear is. It's reverse faith. Faith is the best case scenario. Always. Okay. We are to say no to fear, the worst case scenario, and always pray in faith, believing in Jesus, that's who we're believing in, which is the best case scenario. Now, I'm not ignorant of the fact that this is not easy for us to do because we're wired, you know, with the whole fight or flight thing. But it's what Jesus told us to do. And so I have to join with you in saying, you know, we're going to do our best to give ourselves that mindset for the sake of the battle. Because that's how the war is fought. So let's bring this, loop this back around, okay? I'm going to give you two bottom lines. One having to do with my friend where I work, and one having to do with our church here and our beloved brother Dan, okay? Two bottom lines, and this is from Acts chapter 12. Just like in a physical war, whenever fellow soldiers are attacked, we do our utmost to rescue them. This is what they did with the airplane. And those who come after. So the National Transportation Safety Board is going to learn all they can, hopefully to prevent it from happening again. So the first thing we do is do our best to rescue them. And in any case, learn from it. Number two. We do not focus on questions that we cannot answer, that only God knows. So with all due respect, my friend, there are certain things that only God knows about that situation. You were in the army. If somebody's attacked, you don't stop and be paralyzed in your thoughts about what happened to this person that's attacked. You're in a war. What happened with that person? Certain things you're not going to be able to know. Number three, instead, we become all the more determined to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight is the scriptural phrase for the war, the spiritual war. And I was able to speak to him and say, this is not hard to understand. You were in the army. You know what it is. If something happens, somebody's attacked, first of all, you do your best to rescue them. Second of all, you don't be asking questions. In a war, that's kind of a waste of time too much. Yet you can learn some things, and you want to learn how that won't happen again, but you don't focus on questions that you cannot possibly answer out of fear for yourself. But instead, as you're going back there and doing that and trying to do your best to rescue them, you become all the more fiercely determined to fight the war. You don't chicken out of the war. You don't become fearful in the war. I didn't say that to him, but I think he got my drift. So I asked him, I said, well, so does that help? He said, it does help. It does help. Thank you for that. I'm hoping that he receives the Lord, but one thing at a time. And he looked visibly better. There is a God. He's a good God. There is a Satan. He's an evil Satan. We're in a war. Stuff happens. We live in a broken world. What should be the response? Just like when you were in the army, that's the response. You do your best to rescue. You don't ask questions you can't answer. And you get fiercely determined to do the right thing in your life. Period. End of story. Thank you. That I do feel better. Now, let's bring it around to our church. We're going to leave that slide up there, and we're going to say the situation with our brother Dan. So, just like in a physical war, whenever a fellow soldier is attacked, Dan, we do our utmost to rescue him. We go in there, and we fight for him in the spirit, in faith believing. That's what we do, like Jesus said. And those who come after. We're going to learn some things about spiritual warfare when we do so, so that we can fight better for everybody else, for everybody that's in this room. Number two, we do not focus on questions we cannot answer that only God knows. So, you know, I have some questions about how the scenario played out with Dan, but at the end of the day, as Kim reminded me, Dominic, you don't know. You have no idea. There's stuff that only God knows. So that's correct. We're going to ask questions we can't possibly answer that only God knows. Number three, instead we become all the more determined to fight the good fight. We become all the more determined not to be afraid that something's going to reach out and snatch me, which is what my friend in where I work, I could tell, was thinking, me and my loved ones. No, we become all the more fiercely dedicated to the war when we see stuff, when we see casualties. Isn't that what Patton said? Remember the opening scene of the Patton movie? I just personally love that movie. I guess, I don't know what that says about me, where he's starting in the front and said, some of you may think that you'll chicken out in battle. Don't worry, you won't. And he said, remember why he said? Because when you see your friend's face, you know, all mangled and, you know, then you'll know what to do. It's kind of the same idea. When we see casualties, the response in the Lord is to become all the more determined to fight the battle. So, what was the thing that our brother Dan was doing before this accident happened? I happen to know. It was the prayer meeting here at this church. And I happened to still have in my phone, so happened, the things that we prayed about. Now, we prayed about some other stuff. But I just thought you might be interested in knowing how Dan was fighting the battle. And he's a vet. He was a Marine, by the way. So this is how Dan was fighting the battle. This is what he was praying about. I know, because it was in my phone. And Dan, being a little bit more verbose than some of us, was praying more on these lines than we were. Can we say that? I mean, Sherry was there. So what was he doing? He was fighting for us. Here's what we prayed about. Here's what Dan prayed about. We prayed about Eric's uncle, okay? We prayed about Carol's procedure that was coming. We prayed about Nancy Rupp's elbow. We prayed, it's in my phone, okay? We prayed about Rachel, the 5th of February. We prayed about that treatment. We prayed about Sid's health. Sid Doyle, he's been sick, like majorly sick. And then we prayed about Liz. We prayed for Liz at her She Leads events. We prayed about the Solid Rock Youth Group. And then keying off of that, we prayed for the Stutzman kids and all the kids. We prayed for kids by name. Now, I'm right about that, okay? That's what we did. We prayed about Neil's cold. We prayed about Norris returning to health. And we prayed about the spiritual health of Solid Rock Church and this congregation. That's what we did. That's what he did. That's what he was doing before this casualty happened. If nothing else, that is an example for us. You know, I think we prayed about some other things too. I mean, about America, I think we prayed, and Donald Trump's safety. There was a few other things. But this was the list that I had in my phone that we prayed for, that he prayed for you. This is what he was doing. He was fighting the war. And now he's a casualty. Well, we're going to fight for him in faith believing. It's the least we can do. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then maybe you're in the place where my friend, where I work, was. You're thinking, well, I don't know if there's a God. And if he's there, I'm not so sure he's a good God. And you can think of things in your mind that would back you up in that assertion. Well, hopefully I've answered your question. Well, he's there, and he's a good God. But as Jesus told us to pray, we have to help. We have to be the means by which God's will is done, his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, and we have to be continually delivered from evil, just like he said to pray. If that weren't true, Jesus would not have told us to pray that way. And so you need to pray, as I did back in 1979. You need to say, Jesus Christ, I believe in you, that you are the Son of God. Just say this. You need to come to Jesus. You need to become a new creation, and you need to be put into the battle having God's plan in your life. You need to be part of that good works thing. You need to be a thread in God's tapestry. You need to get out of the chaos of the world and be put into God's plan directly. Do what I did. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of the living God, that you came and you died for me. Your blood was payment for my sins, past, present, and future. And then you rose from death. You rose from death so that I would also live forever together with you in heaven. And so that no matter what, I would fight the good fight of faith. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. My heart, it means my innermost being, my spirit, my essence, who I am. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I'm giving it to you. Live your life through me. And I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you and fight the spiritual fight for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.